tonight to the Acts chapter 5 and verse 42. We appreciate that beautiful special song. Many do not know it, but Reverend Niederheiser has written a few songs, beautiful pieces, and we're appreciative of their ministry to us tonight. The Acts chapter 5, reading verse 42. Let's stand together for the reading of God's word. And daily, in the temple, and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Father, we are grateful for the way you have taught us in this service tonight, for the way you've ministered to us. And now in these remaining moments, may they be moments to remember. May they be a time to look back toward and say it was in that service on the 31st of March that I really turned the corner spiritually. Make it that kind of service. We believe that you have food for our souls tonight. Feed us with the bread of life, we pray. In thy name, amen. This brief little portion of scripture that we've read tonight is really descriptive of the action in the early church. There are many things you could say about it. There was fervency in action. There was daily production for Christ. The preeminence of Jesus Christ was their theme. This is the way it was yesterday. The question is, how is it today? If we're going to try to reproduce New Testament type Christianity in our lives, then some things may have to change. And my suggestion to you tonight is this: there may be some impediments in your life that are keeping you from enjoying genuine New Testament Christianity. There may be some impediments to daily victory in our lives that need removal. And tonight I want to talk to you about three impediments to daily victory. First of all, is the matter of inadequate discipline. You know, daily productivity calls for daily discipline. This is a subject that none of us really likes to talk about because it affects us all. None of us really enjoy discipline, probably, but we all need it. I think if we could have benefit of the records of various schools in the area here tonight, we would be able to substantiate the fact that the reason for many school failures is a lack of discipline. The main reason many salesmen fail to achieve is because of inadequate discipline. There's no one to tell them what to do every minute of the day, and consequently, they're not motivated enough inwardly in order to make themselves the successes that they might otherwise be. No, in fact, it might be said the successful men of this world are those who are willing to do the things other men do not like to do. Most people shun discipline because it takes effort. The human body is a highly disciplined unit. All of its separate parts work together in perfect harmony. And when the human body is working together in perfect harmony, there is a condition that is called homeostasis. And when one part of the body goes out of calibration, there's a physical imbalance that occurs, and it results in a physical reaction we simply call disease, which broken down basically means dis-ease. Medication and treatment attempts to restore the body balance. A disciplined body is usually a healthy body. Regular sleep, regular diet, regular exercise, it all brings physical reward, but it takes discipline to do it. At the spiritual level, we find the same situation. Daily discipline in the things of God brings daily spiritual reward. Now, in our text this evening, we're told that daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. And the word daily, I think, implies careful consistency. They said they did it daily. And I think tonight, if you ever plan to do anything well, you'll have to work at it consistently. Now, in most areas of life, you have only your own laziness to overcome, and that may be considerable. I've heard Dr. V.H. Lewis, who was here with us this morning, say that he thought, really, if he were just to let himself go, he thought he'd end up needing someone even to feed him. And I wouldn't be surprised if that's the way to be with most of us. I mean, if we just let ourselves go, just let ourselves degenerate to the lowest common denominator of human effort, we'd probably all end up in about the same shape. It's the way we are. Those of you who know V.H. Lewis are aware of the fact that he's a very disciplined man, and consequently he has high daily production for Jesus. Now, usually you have only your own laziness to overcome. But in being a Christian, you also have the devil with which to contend. Can you put yourself in this picture? In the morning you say, I don't think I want to have my devotions this morning. Boy, if I were to do that, I'd have to rush them so much. I think I'll wait till tonight. At night you say, you know, I think I'll wait till morning to have my devotions, so I'll be fresh. I'm so tired tonight. Oh, when the Holy Spirit puts it on your heart and soul to share an encouraging word about Jesus with someone, you say, well, I'd like to do that, but I don't want this fellow to think I'm pushy. Maybe the kingdom really will be hurt more than it's helped if I do it. I'll not do it now. You say, I'm not going to tithe this month. No. I'll get my bills all cleaned up this month. And then I can make a fresh start next month. Do you find yourself in any of these little pictures? Oh, I say to you tonight, learn to be a disciplined, growing Christian who knows how to say no to the devil and yes to the Holy Spirit of God. Inaugurate a disciplined Christian way of life for yourself on a daily basis, as the disciples did, daily, where you live and where you practice Christianity on a full-time basis. I believe with all my heart tonight it's the only way any of us will ever make it. And to the saved and the sanctified, the force of the Scriptures indicates daily production for Christ is dependent on disciplined Christian living. A lack of discipline is an impediment to daily victory. But the second impediment I want to talk to you about is a spirit of fault finding. You know, fault finding usually starts as constructive criticism, but it often ends in carnal criticism. I want to read to you from Matthew, the 7th chapter, verses 1 through 5 tonight. The words say, judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote of thine own eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Oh, we can try to explain a spirit of fault-finding in many ways. But I think usually when you find a fault-finder, you become aware of the fact you're on the trail of the carnal heart. The fault-finder criticizes others, hoping to cover his own glaring failures and inadequacies. But it doesn't work. You know, we just can't afford to be critical of others. We'll never have daily victory if we do. You see, we all come up so short when measured against the perfect pattern of Jesus Christ that no one of us has room to be critical of another. It really doesn't take much effort to find something to be critical about. You know, I mean, if we thought about it, we could probably be critical of the moon. I mean, after all, night is supposed to be dark, isn't it? What business does the moon have shining any light down on the earth when it's night and ought to be dark? I mean, really, if you want to think about it a while, it's kind of unfair to think that there's this big light in the sky we can't do anything about at night, can't turn it out, don't have any control over it. It's hardly fair. Mighty inconsiderate of the Lord to put the moon up there to kind of mess things up at night, put lightness where there was supposed to be dark. I mean, if you want to think about it a while, you could build quite a case against the moon. And that has about as much basis as a lot of other cases I've heard. The problem is fault-finding generally leads to hardening of the spiritual arteries. And failing to remedy that malady is often spiritually fatal. But I'm glad to be able to tell you that tonight there is an experience that lifts the critical spirit to one of warmth and kindness. But it calls for complete surrender of the will until all of your actions and reactions are so subjected to the whole will of God and so in conformity with the leadership of the Holy Spirit that issues forth from your life is Spirit-controlled and Spirit-directed and consequently can be used of the Lord to bring honor and blessing instead of the Spirit trying to explain you all the time to everybody else. The experience is called perfect love. It's called being sanctified holy. And I fear that there are many people who go through their entire lifetime struggling with this spirit of fault-finding, having it drag them down again and again and again until they have to be always going back asking for forgiveness and asking for a good spirit in their souls when really what they need is not just a good spirit, they need the Holy Spirit in His fullness, in His sanctifying power. No, I think tonight God can't give us daily victory until we're completely His. For even our attitudes must be surrendered to Him. I don't think the world is going to be particularly impressed by our profession until our performance matches our profession. The philosopher Nietzsche said, "I'll believe in the church when the redeemed act redeemed." Let's eliminate the spirit of fault-finding and thereby remove another impediment to daily spiritual victory. But the third and final impediment to daily victory is this: a lack of vision. Philip, the disciple, suffered from this impediment. And William Barker has labeled Philip as dull, unimaginative, and hesitant, embodying all the least attractive characteristics of the Christian church. And Clement of Alexandria recorded the tradition that Philip was the disciple who, when Jesus said to leave everything and everybody and follow me, he was the one who wanted to be let off so he could go and bury his father after he died. Well, true or not, Barker contends that Philip is really a rather run-of-the-mill person. His appearances in the New Testament are all in John's Gospel, where John pictures him as one who's suffering from a lack of vision. Take the feeding of the 5,000, for example. Philip has got 101 reasons why nothing can be done for the crowds. Mainly, there's not enough money. Philip had the mathematical view of life. He thought perhaps that every problem could be solved with a slide rule and a cash register. His one big mistake was trying to reckon without Jesus' power. And I'll tell you this, as we've been celebrating in these days of great joy and ecstasy over the accreditation of Mid-American Nazarene College, I'll tell you this, that college could never have come to where it has arrived on this glad day if Curtis Smith had had a cash register slide rule mind. No, he had a vision of what this school could become. And he gathered people around him who shared that vision of what this college could become. And it has become all that it is in this very hour because of a vision. Not confining everything to cash registers and slide rules. Not trying to reckon without Jesus' power. I wonder how often we make the mistake of trying to reckon without Jesus' power. When a boy stepped forward to offer his lunch, meager as it was, Philip considered the whole idea kind of silly. He just never dreamed what Jesus could do with so little. Oh, I tell you tonight, let your faith become adventurous and see what God can do with it. Philip lacked vision on another occasion when some Greeks came to see Jesus. Sir, they asked Philip, we wish to see Jesus. But Philip apparently was cautious by nature, and he was reluctant to try something new, and a lot of people are that way. That's all right. Philip wasn't sure he wanted to stick his neck out and bring these outsiders to Jesus, so he played it safe. He turned the people over to Andrew. Oh, I tell you tonight, don't turn your responsibility over to others. Don't let someone else receive the blessing that was intended for you. If God talks to your heart about an assignment, if God talks to you about doing something, about responding to the leadership of His Spirit and moving out and doing something, don't put it off on somebody else. Somebody else may do it. But if they do, you'll miss the blessing that God had intended for you to have. I think of that survey that was filled out this morning. I haven't seen the results yet. But I wonder if there weren't some people this morning who decided they'd pass. Thanks, but I'll just pass. And then we'll let somebody else do it. Well, who's somebody else? Well, I don't know. Surely there must be somebody in a church this size to do it. There isn't. Your church needs you. That's what the survey said. If you didn't fill it out and you felt God the Holy Spirit kind of directing you to offer your services in some field that was listed there on that survey, we have more of those survey forms. If you missed this morning, Brother Olson, could we probably work it out to get somebody a survey form that still wanted one? We probably could come up with one for you. God the Holy Spirit may have a blessing in mind for you, but if you pass, if you say, let somebody else do it, like Philip did, you'll miss the blessing Christ intended for you. But perhaps Philip's worst performance came in the night of the Last Supper. Jesus told the disciples he was going away to his father's and there to prepare a place for them. Thomas said, Lord, how do we get there? Jesus replied by saying, you get there by me. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And good old Philip replies, Lord, let us see the Father, then we'll be satisfied. And Jesus replies in John 14 and 9, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Poor Philip. No, he really hadn't known Jesus in his fullness. He lacked an adequate vision of Christ. He didn't really know who he was. And I wonder if you do tonight. Is your lack of vision of the Christ and of his assignment for you so limited that really you don't have the full picture tonight? What is your vision of Christ? Have you recognized him for the God and Savior he really is? One day after the war between the states, Robert E. Lee and his daughter Mildred were horseback riding in the Blue Ridge Mountains. There was a cloudburst, and they just got drenched to the skin. And they tried to find some shelter from the storm, and they found this cabin there in the mountains. They went and knocked on the door. When the woman came who lived there, she saw these two people standing at the door, this woman just dripping wet and this man all mud splattered. And she thought they looked like a pretty sorry pair. General Lee didn't identify himself. He just asked if they might find a little shelter from the storm. Rather grudgingly, the mountain lady granted permission for them to enter the cabin. One of the first things they noticed when they got inside the cabin was the fact that the walls of that little cabin were filled with pictures of Robert E. Lee in full uniform. But you know, all the time they were there, waiting for the storm to subside, that little woman never recognized them. She never associated the pictures with the man. Finally, the rain stopped. The rain stopped, and Lee went for the horses. And as he brought them to the door, the daughter turned and said, "Madam, do you know who that man is?" She said, "No, I don't." She said, "Well, madam, the walls of your cabin are lined with his picture." She turned and she left. The woman was amazed and stunned. Her hero had been right there in her house. She'd been so unkind. She missed the opportunity of a lifetime. Do you know, tonight the truth is we all do a lot of talking about Jesus. Some of us talk about Jesus all our lives. We hang his picture and his cross on our walls. We speak of him as Savior and Lord. But do we really know him? Do we really have an adequate vision of Christ? Or are we as the mountain woman who was worshiping a legend, not a real man? I tell you tonight, Jesus is real. And he said that every one of us had to be born again or we wouldn't see God. And I ask you tonight, do you really know Jesus? Is our vision large enough, bright enough to see Christ and to see all that he wants to do for us in our lives? I'm glad to be able to tell you tonight there was hope for old Philip. For he was in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. And as the Holy Spirit descended in his sanctifying power, Philip came out of the dark, came off the fringe, came into the light and fullness of God's power, and oh, what a difference it made in his life. In fact, not many weeks ago, we shared with you in an evening service how Philip was one who, from that moment on, was characterized in the New Testament as one who ran to do the will of God, who, when he was called upon to witness, did so quickly and gladly, responding to the Holy Spirit in his life. And many traditions hold that Philip preached in Greece, preached in Asia Minor, and was finally martyred for Christ's sake. I'll tell you this, you too can come in from the fringe. You don't have to be a nominal, borderline Christian. You can have daily victory. God's Holy Spirit makes it possible. If you want him in his fullness, he will come to you. The Word assures us that God is far more anxious to give us the Holy Spirit than we are to receive him. Oh, how we need Christians who are mastered by a vision of the fullness we find in Jesus Christ. Christians with tongues of fire. William Arthur wrote more than a century ago that the tongue of fire was the early church's sole instrument of aggression. And with this weapon, the first Christians answered councils, convinced men, and the Lord added to the church daily such as would be saved. You see, in our day, in spite of excellent methods and promotion, in most places, church growth is slowing to a snail's pace. I have a friend who pastors in another denomination And he told me in his sector alone, and his sector has more members in it than the entire Church of the Nazarene. He said in his area alone, there are no new buildings planned. I said, why not? He said, because we can't fill the buildings we have. Is it because too many lack the tongue of fire? Oh, may God give us the heart and tongue of fire that wins men to Christ. May God give us the kind of vision that will not let us settle for less than the extraordinary in our lives. I challenge you tonight to remove the impediments to daily victory. Even as the old writer said, out Satan he must go, every hair and feather. Use us, Lord. Use us to bring daily spiritual victory to the kingdom. As a young man growing up through high school, I read every day of my life from Ruth Kalman's little daily devotional book called Mountain Trailways for You. I read it, loved it, reread it, reading a different section each day. One of my favorite stories in that anthology took place in a setting many years ago at a great international disarmament conference. In the midst of a radio broadcast by King George of England, one of the technicians tripped, broke the cable that was carrying the words of the king. The chief operator acted quickly, gathered together those broken loose ends, and held them together in his hands for 20 minutes. He let the current pass through his hands. He was not seriously injured. His hands were only slightly burned. But through his hands, the words of the king passed on to the millions who were listening. Without that technician's courage and endurance, the king's message would have failed to reach its destination. But I tell you tonight, the King of Heaven is sending a message through cables, human wires like us. And whether or not the message is heard depends in large measure on how well we do our job. And the message that he has to send is far more important than the message of any earthly king. I challenge you tonight to hold on to the wire. Hold on to the loose ends of the cable. Hold on to God. Daily preach and teach of his glory with your words and with your life. And I wonder if there's perhaps one here tonight who's not really having good victory. Little things have piled up. Your spirit has become critical. Your surrender isn't complete. Your vision is cloudy. Your Christianity really isn't doing much for you tonight. Oh, I say to you, come off the fringe. Let God meet your need. Perhaps there are those here tonight who need to be saved, others who need to be sanctified, others who need to settle a call that God has placed on your life. And I encourage you to be in such good spiritual condition that God can really use you. The way to get in good condition is to eliminate the impediments that are in your life. A lack of discipline, a spirit of fault finding, a lack of vision. Have daily victory in your life, so that it can be said of you as it was said of the early church, and daily in the temple and in every house, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ.